Today, Pastor Jack's sermon is entitled, Love Your Enemies. It is taken from Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 48. So again, Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 48. If you grabbed a Pew Bible, it is page 963 in the ESV, and in the NIV, it's 1,503. I will be reading from the ESV, and this is the Word of God. These are the words of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. The Word of God.
Morning, Water Dam. It's good to be with all of you. I appreciate Matt and Dana's message. Just amazing testimony on their part as far as their excitement about stewardship and how God has worked in their lives. So we hope that you'll take part in that. We also want to thank everyone that came out for the men's breakfast. We had a great time with Doug Mitzel's message to our men, the CEO of Wesley Family Services. If you look into them, if you ever need help for a family, good place to send them, good place to get help for a family. They're very, very helpful. He's a Christian. He graduated from Grove City, and he talked about putting everything through a funnel. In other words, the funnel of God's, the mindset of God. As we look, the funnel gets everything in there that you're trying to get in there. You ever try to fill your mower up with gas? And you think, I can do it, it's big enough, and you throw it in there without putting the funnel down because you're in a hurry, and then your wife starts to tell you and make it file a complaint on the fact that your house now smells like gasoline, and then you remind yourself, oh, yeah, I better get the funnel the next time I can. He talked about that. I thought that was an excellent illustration of how we should keep everything, you know, like that's not inside the funnel. It's God's word that guides us. So everything should be guided through that lens, if that makes sense. He did a better job of explaining it. I hope that I didn't confuse you even more this morning, but we'll get through it. All right? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this morning. We pray, God, that we wouldn't turn away from the mirror this morning of your word as it challenges us to do things that are not natural, but are supernatural. As Jesus comes to us in the Sermon on the Mount, reminding us of the radical life he's calling us to, that we are to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. And all of us know that we're not perfect, and all of us know that we fall short. So how do we handle this? And Lord, we pray for your help. We pray for you to transform our minds by renewing us through your word, by the power of the Holy Spirit. May you teach us this morning what we know not. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I was just trying to think about this. As we think about the Sermon on the Mount, it's kind of the big teaching. But Jesus, as you see there in your Bibles, if you have your Bibles open, in Matthew 4, we talked about him going through the temptation in the wilderness. Before that, he was baptized. He was baptized, and then he goes through the temptation of the wilderness. And then by the time we get to chapter 4, he was going through, walking by the Sea of Galilee. He calls his first disciples. That's in verse 18. And then in verse 23, he is in chapter 4, went throughout Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel, the kingdom, healing every disease and every affliction among the people. And then his fame started spreading. So the word is getting out that Jesus is there and he's preaching, and great crowds are following him. But I think about it, and I think about how would Jesus begin this sermon? Wouldn't he tell us, wouldn't he start out with a kind of a softer presentation of the gospel? But he doesn't. He actually challenges us to go deeper than what we really are. And I was thinking about this as we look at it. You notice that he's declaring the standard. Look what he says in chapter 5 and verse 20. He tells us in Matthew chapter 5 verse 20 that the standard is perfection. He says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And so the Pharisees were kind of held up as the standard, that everybody looked at them and said, well, that's the standard of heaven. But actually, he says, it is not the standard of heaven. You're looking at the outside. God's looking at the inside. He said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, as we think about that passage, look at the standard. Look at what he talks about. He keeps raising the bar. We'll just start out at verse 21 there. He talks about lust of the heart. He said, if you look at a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery. And you think about that, and you've got to deal with that in your mind. Like, how in the world do I deal with this, Jesus? And then he moves on in verse 28. In verse 28 he talked about lust of the heart. And then he moves on to divorce and deception in verses 31 through 37. And we remember that Jesus came to fulfill the law. True righteousness, he says, is not just about what you say or do, but what is going on inside of our hearts. Not just our appearance. And so Jesus is saying the standard of the Pharisees is not good enough. That the standard that they have will not make it into heaven. An outward obedience to the law. But God says it's an obedience of the heart. A heart that has been transformed. A heart that is willing to submit themselves to God and to obey Christ. We sang that song right there at the end, "Take My Heart and Let It Be." Under God, submitted to God. God desires a true righteousness that flows from the heart that has been transformed by the Holy Spirit. And so now we're looking at one of the highest points in this sermon, kind of the pinnacle of the Sermon on the Mount. Some of the most challenging things Jesus said to those people listening to him and to us today. So to live on this level is not just loving people who love us. It's actually loving people who have wronged us, who may have even resented us, to love our enemies. So Jesus begins his address by speaking into the world about fairness. And when we think about the sermon today, as we look at it, I don't know if I can get this thing to work, but we'll try. I'm not able to move it forward. So if you could move it forward for me. The thing about fairness is most of us like fairness. And when we are wrong, though, Jesus is telling us to seek the highest good. He says in Matthew 5:38, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." Now he's talking about the lex talionis. The lex talionis is the law of retaliation. He's saying basically, you've been quoting the law, it's given to you to provide guidance when somebody wronged you. You ever been wronged in this world? Someone injured you or wronged. Listen to Leviticus 24, 19 and 20. He says, "If anyone injures his neighbor as he has done, it shall be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Whatever injury he has given a person shall be given to him." Now, the reason why they're quoting that is the law was given to the elders to basically rule over Israel, to give them a guidance, to give them a just judgment in the courts when someone was injured or someone had wronged them. But what they did was they started applying it personally. And they said, well, we can take out revenge. You hit me, I'm going to hit you back. You wreck into my car, I'm going to wreck your car. You knock my tooth out, I'm going to knock your jaw off. That's not really what they say, is it? They don't say that. I'm going to take you out. I mean, it basically turns into personal revenge, a personal vendetta. And they had blood feuds back then. And it was never meant to give that to them. What this was supposed to be done was it was used as a law to guide judicial rulings, to give them a just judgment so people would be treated fairly. How many of you like it when it's fair? Most of us would raise our hands. You guys are like, I don't want to raise my hand. Well, let me tell you something. You get somebody around me like me, I get locked up. So if I ask you if you want pepperoni on your pizza and you say, no, I don't want pepperoni, I want vegetables. In my family, we got people that just like vegetables on their pizza. They want the healthiest pizza they can get. So they say vegetables. So guys like me walk around and I watch guys like them to make sure they don't take any of the pepperoni. Total violation of fairness. Or somebody says, yeah, I don't really want any pizza. Don't put me into the mix. And everybody gets $2. I'm the guy that sits around and watches to see if you eat the pizza. Okay? We're all about fairness. We like fairness. And so now this is called the law of retaliation. In some of your Bibles, you probably have that over top of it. What it was to do was so that fights didn't break out. It didn't turn into the Hatfields and McCoys, right? So people didn't beat up on everybody. They didn't take the law into their own hands. They didn't go keying cars and some of the things that we see that in our society today. I saw a guy that there was a reel on my Facebook feed about a guy that had a Tesla. Instead of having Tesla on the back, he actually put black tape and wrote Toyota on the back of his Tesla. I don't blame him. But they turned the law into the law of the jungle, and God never meant it to be that. It was something that was supposed to be good, to create fairness in meeting out justice. Not personally. We're supposed to let the courts handle that, but people used it personally. So what does he say? What happens when life isn't fair? What he's saying is that we live in a fallen world. I can't move it, so I'm going to have to ask you guys to move it for me. And so when we think about what Jesus is saying, he gives us some situations that we live when we live in a fallen world. And he says in verse 39 there of chapter 5, he says, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. I want to point out something here as we think about it, and we look at verse 39 there. Jesus is calling people out. He's not saying that getting slapped in the face is okay. He's basically calling them out. Look what he says in verse 39. He calls it evil. When someone's evil, they're treating you badly. They're evil. So he doesn't say anything about it's okay. He says, do not resist the one who is evil. So he's calling it like it is. It is evil when someone slaps you on the right cheek. Now, if I brought somebody up, and R.C. Sproul, I guess he brought L.C. Greenwood one time up to demonstrate this. But if I brought you up and you were right here, in order for me to slap you on the right cheek, I would have to reach around you or I'd have to backhand you, right? So it's basically a backhanded slap. So when somebody backhands you, what happens? It's basically an insult. And this would have been a very big insult for them. So the idea is that you're being insulted. Now, the idea is here, but he says, if anyone sues you and takes your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. Your tunic would be like your shirt. If someone took your shirt, he says to them, they weren't supposed to take the cloak as well. They actually had a law against that. In Exodus. In Exodus 22:26, he says, if you ever take your neighbor's cloak in pledge, you shall return it before the sun goes down, for that is his only covering, and it's his cloak for his body. What else shall he sleep? And if he cries to me, I will hear him, for I am compassionate. So he gives us two situations here. He says, well, what if someone backhands you, slaps you? And we have to remember, Jesus was slapped. You remember that? In John 18, verse 22, it says, when he said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, is this how you answer the high priest? Jesus answered him. He said, if what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me? So Jesus, he said, this is wrong. You shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have slapped me. So it's not like we're supposed to become doormats. And then he says, if someone sues you for your shirt, he said, give him your shirt, but also give him your cloak as well. Going against what the law required. Going farther than the law required. And so, not going against it, I should say. Got to be careful there. But what he's saying is to go farther than what the law requires. Give him your cloak as well. Let him keep it. And then the next one is interesting. He tells him to go the extra mile. When someone asks you to go a mile, a Roman soldier could ask you to carry a pack for them 1 mile. And the Jewish person knew how many steps it took to go 1 mile. As soon as he got to that 1 mile, he would look at the person, and he would do it as congenially as he can, and he would set that pack down and leave it and go away, because he was released of his duty, fulfilling the law. The law, the Roman law, required him to take the mile. Jesus says, go the extra mile. You remember Simon of Cyrene. He had to carry Jesus' cross. The Romans picked him up and said, you've got to carry this cross. It's a really interesting picture, isn't it? And then someone begs you from you, your personal treasure, give to them, he's saying. So where your treasure is where your heart is. Where your heart is, where your treasure is, right? It's an interesting picture here. So what happens is that Jesus is saying, when in a fallen world, you may get slapped. That's your personal dignity. He's recognizing that the fact that the world's not easy out there, that it's fallen, that you might get offended by somebody. You might get sued by somebody. That's something that could happen to you. Your personal time could be taken if someone asks you to go the extra mile, and then someone begs from you, someone might take your personal treasure. So it's affecting you personal. Now, Jesus addresses these four areas when life gets unfair. There's a hellish level to respond. The lowest is the hellish level, where we return evil for good. That's the level the devil lives on. The next level is the human level, where most people live. It's returning good for good and bad for bad. In other words, you love me, I'll love you. If you hate me, I'll hate you back. That's the human level. If you hit my car, I'll hit you back. I'll hit you. You know, it's kind of get even. Don't get mad, get even. And we are all susceptible to that. I'm pretty good. Like I said, I'm pretty good until somebody does this to me, and then you got to put it into practice. It's very difficult. And so most of us live on that level. If you slap me, I'll slap you back. If you're good to me, I'll be good to you. It's just running in our veins. But there's a better way. There's a heavenly level that Jesus is calling us to return good for evil, and to go the extra mile. Adrian Rogers calls it the mile with a smile. He says the extra mile is where you move your ears back and you begin to smile. That's when people start to see the difference between you and everybody else. And so 1 Peter 3:9 says, do not repay evil for evil, for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for this is you were called to do, that you may obtain a blessing. You want to be a blessing? You want a blessing? You want to be a blessing. How can we do what Jesus expects here? And so Jesus knew what the people would recognize, that God or Christ recognizes righteousness. So what do we do when we live in a world that doesn't value what we value, that doesn't have Christ as their Savior and Lord, that demeans family and life? How do we live in that world? Well, how do we live in it? Let's see. What's he calling us to? Forgiveness. Let's move it again here when we look at forgiveness. Forgiveness has to do, we're going to bring them all down. We're going to overlook an offense. That's the first one. We're going to do more than the law requires. That's the second one. And number three, go the extra mile. Number four is don't refuse or hold back. That brings freedom. The law of love opposed to the law of the claw. It's personal and it's life-changing. The way of the world. The way of the Christian, though, is to apply this to their lives. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, he says, "For to you has been called because of Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his footsteps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but now you have returned the shepherd to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." So God is calling us to a standard that's higher than the human standard. It's actually a heavenly standard, a true righteousness that is calling us to perfection. And we look at that and we're like, how in the world can we be perfect? How in the world can we get to this? We have to leave justice to God. We have to be ready to suffer instead of using force. We are set free from our behavior, determined by the way that we are treated. Our witness is not from reacting to the way the world does. The gospel goes deeper. It goes farther. If in this world, when we experience privation of our personal rights, our personal possessions, our personal time, and our personal wealth, we are to live at a higher level beyond our means. Now, Matt, don't get mad at me when I talk about living beyond our means. What I'm talking about is not money right now. I'm talking about spiritual maturity, a spirit-enabled righteousness. It'll take God to transform us to be able to do this. We have to live beyond our means, beyond what we have the strength to do. It's not natural. It's supernatural. And so as we think about forgiveness, God is calling us to forgive. How do we forgive? We're reminded by the law of love. We're reminded that it was God's kindness that leads us to repentance. As we think about love, what does the Bible say? The first thing that we're told is that we are commanded to love God, right? That's the first and greatest commandment, to love God. And when we think about 1 John 4:19, what does 1 John 4:19 says? That without God, it says to us that without God, there is no love. Because God is love. And so when we think about it, I have to be careful here when we talk about this, when we think about the paradigm of love. It begins with loving God. How do we love God? It says in the Bible in 1 John 4:19, I love God because he loved me first. Otherwise, I would have no love in me. It changes our relationships. It changes our relationship to God and to ourselves and to our friends. And so it begins with loving God. As we think about it, it's because of God's love for me helps me love my neighbors for him. I'm to love my neighbor, how? As myself. That was the second commandment. The greatest commandment is to love God with all my heart, soul, and mind and strength. Second is to love your neighbor as yourself. In order to love that, we need a healthy love and appreciation for the person we see in the mirror. How can we love ourselves if we don't love God? We can't love anybody without God. God is the one that provides the resource of love. And God commands us to love him, to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and body, and for to love our neighbor as ourselves. Look what he says there. He goes on in chapter 5 there, verse 48. He says, you've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's the human level, right? He says, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends the rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. How can I love my enemy? Jesus says, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. I got to tell you, I've been in situations where I had to literally, if I feel this sense of hatred towards somebody, I've gotten to that point, and I had this situation in my life, I started obeying the command before I could actually fulfill it. So I started praying for the man who was actually persecuting my father. You've heard me share this, some of you. There was a man that was persecuting, like taking it out on my dad and threatening my dad, who was an older man. I had hatred. I had feelings. I'd wake up in the middle of the night, my teeth were gritted, my fists were clenched. And in my mind, I was thinking of what I was going to do. I was going to go down there, okay? Now, if I go down there, there could be a problem. I could wind up in jail. You'd read about the pastor in jail down in Belpre, Ohio. But I had to pray. And eventually, God took that away from me. And then I could pray for somebody who was lost in his bitterness and his anger. And I started praying for God to work on him. I actually had that come to my mind this morning, so I started praying for him again because he's still alive. My dad is no longer alive. But he quit bothering my dad. He's been stricken with so much physical issues. So I don't even know what God's doing with him in his life. But this man was going to church at the time, and he was threatening my father. It's evil. And so I'm not telling you it's easy and greasy. I'm saying there's times where God's telling us that sometimes we have to be obedient to this before we feel like it. We have to follow what God's calling us to, because there's freedom in this. If we are unforgiveness, you know, forgiveness is when we take it off of our hook and put it on the other person. We've released it. We've put it into God's hands. They say unforgiveness is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. And so we have to remember that God's calling us to something that's good for us. It's for his glory, but it's good for us as well. And so as we think about this, the law of love is greater than what we understand. There's the law of forgiveness, there's the law of love, and then there's the reasons why we do it. The gospel, what comes down to it is the gospel. Jesus told us in verse 47, he says, it's not enough to love those who love you. You're just like everybody else in the world if you do that. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? The gospel calls us to live beyond our means. It reminds us that when we see the cross, God demands justice. And justice was met by God's love, fulfilling the debt of sin and propitiating the Father's wrath, and at the same time demonstrating the love of God. Jesus has not only preached this, he lived it out. He did not resist the one who is evil. He was slapped, but he did not slap back. They pulled his beard out. They took his clothes after the trial and gambled away his coat. He's not calling us to anything more or anything less than what he has done. Isaiah 50, verses 6 and 7 says, I gave my back to those who strike me and cheeks to those who pull out my beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. But the Lord God helps me, therefore I have not been disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know I shall not be put to shame. God is for us, friend. He's not calling us to something that he did not go through. Which means we're going to have to rely on God's love to love our enemies. The love of God calls us to the Great Commission, to love God with all of our heart, to love people who are not like us, not part of our circle. We show love when we meet and greet people, some like us, some not like us, different people, not from where we are, just here, not just here in the church. Look at verse 45. It says, so that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. Did your parents ever tell you, remember, you're a Wilson, right? Or you're a Culbertson, or a Tatum, or you're a Vite. Act like it. Your parents ever tell you that? Like, they want you to be who they've called you to be, which is they expect you. They have expectations when that's said. So he said, so you may be sons of the Heavenly Father. You're supposed to look like the Heavenly Father to the people. We're supposed to look like Jesus. I don't want you just to get on the phone and threaten, but you are a Wilson. Just because your friends does do things doesn't mean you need to join in with them. My dad and mom always say, just because your friends jump off a bridge doesn't mean you have to jump off the bridge, right? I kind of was like that. I'd join in. So God, the gospel, it's a mark of growth and maturity. That's what that word means when we look at it in there. We're going to have to go to grace. Because when we think about grace, we need grace. What does it say in there in this passage? He talks about common grace. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That's verse 44. But look at 45. So that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. So the common grace meaning, theologians call that common grace when it affects everybody. It's just a part of being here on the earth, that God created us. He loves us. We're all created in the image of God, and he gives us rain, and it falls on the just and the unjust. So there's a reason why that we're supposed to grow, have growth and maturity. We're supposed to have a common grace. Now, that word perfect, telios, means being perfect. It means completion, that you have grown into maturity. And that God says, the radical thing that what God is saying to us is that maturity, perfection, is when we can love our enemies. We can love God, we can love people, and we can love our enemies. So he tells us, you therefore must be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. So seek perfection. You remember he started out in verse 20. He said, unless you are, have a greater righteousness than the Pharisees, the ones that look like they're better. If you don't have something better than what they've got, you can't even enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then he comes back to it again. He says, therefore be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Love as opposed to hate. Bless as opposed to curse. Do good as opposed to do nothing. The Good Samaritan is our picture. A Jew would walk around and close his garment around him so it wouldn't even rub up against the Samaritan. Sometimes they wouldn't even go through Samaria because they didn't want to get anything from them on them. They used to look down upon them. They used to call them dogs. So Jesus is radically telling them, you've got to change the way you're acting. We have to be transformed. We have to be the people of light as opposed to the people of darkness. So love will only go as far as we will allow it to go in us. But his love is shining brightly and widely as we allow it to be circulating through us. Warren Wiersbe said, the most powerful thing about a church is love. Love is the circulatory system of the church. I have to get into situations all the time, and sometimes it's difficult. I come into situations where people may not believe or may not feel like I've got their best interest in mind. No, I have God's interest in mind as far as much as I can. I'm a human being, okay? So if I've ever offended you, I ask for your forgiveness. But trust me, I love you when I say that. I love you. I will not do anything to try to harm you. I will try to help you. And so as we think about that, it's the same thing with God. We don't always see his hand, but we can trust his heart. God loves us. And so he doesn't have something bad for us here. He has something good for us. It brings freedom. it brings peace. And I was thinking about that, okay? If you have something against somebody, or if you have some kind of thing that's unsettled in your heart or in your mind and heart, give it to God. Pray. And ask Him to cleanse your conscience and bring you peace. And trust that He has your good and His glory in mind. He is faithful to completion, to keep it. The author and perfecter of our faith is faithful to complete it. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for this time. We ask, Lord, now for Your help. We pray that You would channel our love, that You would bring us to completion, that You would mature us, that we would love as opposed to hate, and bless those who curse us, and do good as opposed to do nothing. Help us to continue doing good. In Jesus' name, amen. Hear the words of the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.